Evans and the other members of the committee in dreaming great dreams and praying great prayers. One of the experiences that will stay for a long time with me is of the last main meeting down in Sao Paulo, Brazil, and Luis Palau was sharing from his heart as an Argentinian with the congregation of some 3,500 from all over Latin America. And he shared how God in his goodness had brought him to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And then he said, I believe that we are to be challenged to dream great dreams and pray great prayers and then get on and obey what God has to say to us. We started in our consideration two nights ago with thinking of Acts 1:8. The Lord Jesus' last words to his disciples, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And I thank God that that is being recovered in all kinds of churches across the world. Now I want to tie up that particular theme with Paul's words in Romans chapter 15. And on my heart this morning is just to share from a few verses from Romans 15 the heartbeat of the Apostle Paul as the Apostle to the Gentiles, as one who saw how great was the burden that God had given to him to reach out to those who had no one to tell them of the love of Christ. So Romans 15, we'll read from verse 1. We who are strong ought to bear the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please the neighbour, his neighbour for his good, to edify him. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach thee fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that by steadfastness and by the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. May the God of steadfastness and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Welcome one another, therefore, as Christ has welcomed you, for the glory of God. For I tell you that Christ became a servant to the circumcised to show God's truthfulness in order to confirm the promises given to the patriarchs and in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore I will praise thee among the Gentiles and sing to thy name. And again it is said, rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all Gentiles, and let all the peoples praise him. And further, Isaiah says, the root of Jesse shall come. He who rises to rule the Gentiles, to him shall the Gentiles hope. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. I myself am satisfied about you, brethren, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But in some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles in the priestly service of the gospel of God, so that the offering of the Gentiles may be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. In Christ Jesus, then, I have reason to be proud of my work for God, for I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has wrought through me to win obedience from the Gentiles, by word and deed, by the power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem and as far around as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ, thus making it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on another man's foundation, but as it is written, they shall see who have never been told of him, and they shall understand who have never heard of him. The Apostle Paul had only an Old Testament to draw from as his Bible. And as we've had a number of different exposures, the whole of the Word of God reveals God's heart for mission. God's heart a heart of love reaching out to rebellious mankind right since the fall. And the whole of the Old Testament and the rest of the New Testament gives us God's heartbeat for the world, for the nations. May I in passing just refer to one book that I have found to be a great inspiration. David Burnett is the writer. David Burnett of the Missionary Orientation Center at WEC has written a book called God's Mission, Healing the Nations. That's what it's all about. And if you want a book to put in the hands of the leadership of your fellowships that is going to help them to understand God's heartbeat for mission, there's a book, God's Mission, Healing the Nations. And it's one that is sitting in the shelves of EMA at the moment simply because it's not selling. Why? Because it's too difficult a message to receive. It's tragic. But we need to instruct our Christian brothers and sisters in the whole of Scripture. Now, notice in this chapter how Paul draws from different parts of the Old Testament to identify what God had said about the Gentiles. In verses 9, 10, 11 and 12, he brings various parts of the Old Testament to identify God's heartbeat for the Gentiles, for the unreached, for the unlovely, those who are beyond the pale, for the Jews, the ones that they rejected, the ones that they felt that they couldn't be contaminated with. And so Paul, in his testimony to a church that he had never visited, to a church that he hadn't had the privilege of planting, but he had prayed for ever since he had come into the apostleship that God had given to him. Look back to Romans chapter 1 and verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you always in my prayers, asking that somehow by God's will I may know at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you. That is, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brethren, that I have often intended to come to you, in order that I may reap some harvest among you, as well as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am a debtor, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. But as we see in Romans 15, his target to reach Rome was simply a springboard to reach Spain and beyond. And I think one of the hallmarks of the Apostle Paul was that he had the humility to accept that God had planted other churches and he was sharing in what others had done, but that he was using them and imparting to them some spiritual gift so that he might go on and on and on to reach the lost in the power of the Spirit of God. Would you go back to Romans 15 and see with me these tremendous words in verses 18 onwards. For I will not venture to speak of anything except that Christ has wrought through me to win obedience from the Gentiles. Can I suggest this morning that we avoid the triumphalism that sometimes we tend to get into, whether it's mission societies because of the successes of the gospel, or whether it's the new churches because of what God is doing and has done, unless God through Christ has been bringing unevangelized peoples, whether they live in the street across and down the road, or whether they live in the far-flung nations of the world, unless Christ is operating through our fellowships to reach the lost, we have nothing to glory in. Nothing. And the Apostle Paul here sets as the pioneer something of the pattern, I believe, for those who are called to mission. And then notice in verse 19, by word and deed, by power of signs and wonders, by the power of the Holy Spirit, oh, that we might recover this biblical doctrine of bringing together the work of the Spirit and the Word of God and the power of the Word of God in action, in signs and wonders. Some of you have perhaps been thinking about this strange animal called the Evangelical Missionary Alliance that I have the privilege of working in. Some of you perhaps have been hearing horror stories about some of the missions. Well, praise God, he's at work. Yes, even in traditional missionary societies. And God is moving by his Spirit in remarkable ways. God had to take me after biblical training and professional training to Africa to begin to understand the world of spirits and demons and of the work of Satan and the devil. I hadn't seen it to the extent that it was there. I had to be taken, like Philip said yesterday, out of my context, because I hadn't been instructed in God's word in the way that perhaps I now better understand. But I had to have instruction from my African brethren as we began to preach the gospel together. And sometimes the word wasn't enough. And the Western mold of my theological background was inadequate. And God had to teach me afresh that his word was wider than my knowledge. And his power is greater than all that I dreamt of. And I thank God for opening my eyes to see the greatness of the power that belongs to the people of God through the Spirit of God. But notice too the Apostle Paul going on. We've already had reference to the fact that he started from Jerusalem and on out to Antioch, and then from Cyprus through Asia Minor into Greece as we know it today. But then he went on to Illyricum, modern-day Albania. Just because one area of the world has been evangelized in one generation gives us no excuse to think that that is the end of it. And there is a re-evangelization of countries that were evangelized 100 years ago. And therefore missions are back into Namibia that saw a church planting under the German Lutheran missions in Namibia a century ago. And now it's having to be re-evangelized because the gospel has been lost because of liberalism that has denied the authenticity of the gospel and the word of God itself. But notice that he goes on and he says, I have fully preached the gospel, thus making it my ambition to preach the gospel not where Christ has already been named. Why? Lest I build on another man's foundation. I believe we've heard during this conference enough about the unreached areas of the world to recognize that there are places on planet Earth where there is no gospel witness whatsoever. And my heart aches, brethren, as I see in some countries of the world competition of Christian organizations honing in and wrestling with one another and competing for a smaller and smaller patch. And the governments of this world are intervening to stop the proliferation of groups and societies going into certain countries because they're fed up with divisions in the Christian church. I had the privilege of serving in Kenya for 15 years. And I thank God for all that I learnt there and all that God is doing there. But the government is up to here and beyond with so many Christian organizations that have found Kenya to be a base and a place that's pleasant to live. And the people that are receptive. And all the time in Sudan and in Chad and in Burkina Faso and these other countries in the Sahel region, people are waiting to hear the gospel for the first time. And we're tripping over one another in Kenya. What's wrong? Let alone the lands of Saudi Arabia and the Gulf states. Oh, that we might catch a vision that Paul had. Thus making it my ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest I build on another man's foundation. My prayer as a result of this particular conference is that out of the enthusiasm, the passion, the love, the determination to obey the Spirit of God, we will follow in the footsteps of the Apostle Paul and go where the gospel still hasn't been heard once. And the apostle says, but as it is written, the Holy Spirit knew all about this long before the Apostle Paul. But as it is written, they shall see who have never been told of him, and they shall understand who have never heard of him. Some of us have met people who have come to Christ for the first time. And the joy that they have. And then suddenly a cloud comes in their thinking. And they ask the question, how long have you had this gospel in your country? And the British missionary has to hang his head in shame when we acknowledge that the gospel has been known for hundreds and hundreds of years. And the question comes, why has it taken you so long to come and tell us? Why? Because of our disobedience, because of our lack of commitment to understanding that this is part of God's thrust and part of God's word. And so I just trust that out of this conference, we will not go away simply blessed, but we will go away determined to follow the leading of the Spirit of God and to follow the pioneers, the missionary pioneers, like the Apostle Paul, who made it their ambition to preach the gospel, not where Christ has already been named, lest we build on another man's foundation. Oh yes, there will be invitations where God is at work. I had breakfast with Rodney, and hearing the joy of what Jackie Pullinger is doing in Hong Kong and ministering with her. Praise God that we can share in a small way with what God is doing in places. But there are many places that are empty. And we've got to find ways and strategies to get there. God has commanded us to go. There is no place on earth that is not open to his great plan and heartbeat for the world. He never has promised us to come back. Are we prepared to become those who will die in service? The Roman Catholic orders never promised a furlough. The early missionaries of 250 years ago and 200 years ago were short-termers, many of them. Because within 9 months they were dead, their bodies rotting in a grave. They gave their children, they gave their wives, they gave themselves. Because they believed that people were going to a Christless eternity. And so they went for life. And God took the sacrifice of their lives. And through their death, now there is a harvest around the world. But in some countries, the rock clearing, let alone the ploughing, hasn't yet begun. And all the prejudices, and all the barriers, and all the obstacles have still got to be cleared away. So centuries, sometimes, of Christian ineptitude, and Christian disobedience, and Christian problems, caused by others in God's family. And we've got rock clearing to do, and we've got ploughing to do, and we've got hard slog to do. And we've got to weep before we can rejoice. And I believe in the Muslim world, there's an awful lot more weeping to be done. As we go in obedience to plough, to rock clear, to sow. And only then, will there ever be a harvest. There are still people who have never once heard the name of Jesus, or who Jesus really is. Now, as we think of these issues, I just want to suggest that we avoid reinventing the wheel. Missions have made their mistakes. I wept yesterday morning as Philip was sharing from his heart. Some of the comments that he was making got home to my heart. And all of us who have had the privilege of serving in a cross-cultural experience know of the tragedies and of the mistakes, of the heartaches, and the need for repentance. But my prayer for the new churches that are moving out into mission is that you won't repeat those mistakes that we've made in the traditional missions. That you won't reinvent the wheel. Yes, the new patterns, the new societies, the new agencies, whatever. But please, let's learn from one another as fellow members of the body of Christ. Let's have the humility to acknowledge that others who happen to belong to Jesus have something to share with us. Those who love the Lord, who've accepted His sovereignty, those who love His word, those who know and experience the work of the Spirit of God, those who are called into ministry, we have something to share. And the experience of some of the established missions is there for the asking. EMA acts as a catalyst, as a crossroads, as a clearinghouse, as an information bureau. We have no axe to grind. Our heart is that God will move His church in this country, whatever the branch it happens to be, out in obedience to the ends of the earth. And often I'm simply a signpost as someone rings and says, we've got this problem. Is there any experience that will help us to overcome this particular issue? And usually those problems have been faced by others before. And if I can be a signpost for any of us here, it'll be my privilege. We owe one another the respect that Christ has given to us. He acknowledges His failing children in His church. We're part of His family. And if He's accepted us, we'd better start accepting one another. That's a two-way process. And my prayer is that some of the bridges that have been built in these last 2 days will be strengthened and encouraged and built upon in the next few weeks, months and years ahead of us. Let us therefore consult, talk to one another, pray together about the needs as God opens up new areas of the world and begin to say, who else is working there? So that we don't go in and do our own thing and actually go and do a disservice to the kingdom of God, but that we consult with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. May I make a plea that as a result of this conference, that one thing that comes out of it will be that when God gives us a burden for an area of the world, the first thing we do is to seek information as to who already is there on the ground doing the work of God. And we actually ask that God in His mercy will help us to work together. Amen. It won't necessarily be in total partnership, but at least let's acknowledge one another as members of the body of Christ. Let me hand over to John. I've got one or two other practical issues, but let me leave it there.